Luke chapter 15 is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it starts out with being tempted by the devil. All of us are going somewhere. Huh? You what? Five. Luke 15, verse 15. Luke 4. All right. Wait till I get the glasses on. It's going to be powerful. All right. I got them. Luke chapter 4. Now, all of us are going somewhere in life. When I was a boy, my mom put this book together. You probably remember that one, Dad, right here. All right, David's school years. And she had something for every grade. Now, look at this kid right here, kindergarten. Can you believe that? I mean, what a cute kid right there, huh? Now I'm just old, all right? A crew cut, all right? Things just come full circle, right? And the little bow tie. Now look at this. I have some painting, some colors in here. Look at that. I colored that in kindergarten. Can you believe that? Maybe it's before kindergarten. I got a star on it. Listen, if Hunter Biden's paintings are worth $75,000 to $500,000, all right? This is worth at least $1 million, all right? This is good. It's actually, you can tell what it is. Picasso sell for $400,000. His sell for $500,000. That's great. And signed Picasso's. I'm not a Picasso fan. The guy was on something. He had some problems. Now, look at this. I mean, this stuff is kindergarten Christmas program. All right. I mean, this is back when construction paper was made in America. All right. Oh, this is a good one right here. Look at this one. This is from way back. You know what? You know what's funny about this? I got a copyright on this. I was by that store by Home Depot, the comic store, whatever it is. They have it on their window. That's my picture. I mean, not my picture. It's a picture I made. Sorry. All right. First grade. I don't know what happened to this one. And they paid for that picture. I looked like I was mad. See that? Can you see that? You need my glasses? That's awful. Now, when we take the end of the year and we say, when I grow up, I want to be, okay? You're going to like this, Brother Ariel. A baseball player. That was the first thing I wanted to be, a baseball player. Every boy ought to want to be a baseball player, right? And then that was in kindergarten. Then I got to first grade. When I grow up, I want to be a baseball player. And look at this. I don't know. I don't even want to know what that was. I have no idea what that was. That's just me. My name didn't even fit on the whole page. First grade, and but I could write, okay? And I knew I was a boy. And there we go. Then there's some cursive. Uncle Sam means the United States. Utah is one of the 50 states. Good. I wanted to be a Mormon. All right? There's my first grade picture. So, all right. Oh, I don't know what this is. Help, help, help. Okay. I mean, this is priceless art. Where'd this come from? All right. Then we get to second grade. And 51 inches, age 7. When I grow up, I want to be a baseball player. We get to third grade. When I grow up, I want to be a gas station worker. How about that? Chip doesn't fall far from the tree, huh? And there's my airplane in third grade. Kind of black. That's kind of morbid. I don't know. Maybe it was like you scratch off the stuff and there's color underneath it. I'm going to go with that one, okay? All my friends, all my different papers here, my grades. The statute of limitations is up, all right? I passed. They gave me my sheepskin. All right, fourth grade, there, a little suit and tie right there. Look at that. That's pretty good. You can see all these later after church if you want. And baseball player, let's see. A mechanic, okay? And I put together a joke book. Wow, Thanksgiving joke book. You'd like that. All right, then in fifth grade, when I grow up, I want to be a football player. All right, so it got more serious. All right, when I grow up, sixth grade, they can't play as long. All right, when I grow up, I want to be a Marine. All right, so yes, okay, so we're making some progress here. Seventh grade. Now, when I was in seventh grade, the guidance counselor took us all and had this little test, right? And they said, okay, an aptitude test, you know, for the guidance counselor. And they said, okay, you know, how do you, on a scale of 1 to 10 or whatever, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about that? And, you know, they told me what I was going to be good at someday. They said, you are going to be an animal caretaker. Like an animal caretaker. And I get to care for God's sheep, right? Like, I don't know, working at a zoo or something, or a pet store, maybe, you know, the guy at the parade, you know, cleaning up. Or you're going to be working at an airport. That's what you'd be really good at. And so then I put on here, I want to be an animal caretaker. You know, kids are really impressionable, aren't they? And then I got to eighth grade, and I didn't want to be anything anymore. They didn't even give you a category anymore. Ninth grade, I just looked mad. 10th grade, all right. And then 11th grade, I did graduate. And then all the way through, and nothing left. Oh, there's my high school graduation picture. Look at that guy right there. I know. Look at all that hair. Wonderful. All right. And so I was going somewhere. I don't know what happened, but I got somewhere. And so we all want to be somewhere. That was a motivating factor. Where am I going with my life? What am I going to do with my life? What is my future? What do I want to be? And so we take classes maybe, and they kind of fit in with that idea, and we head in a direction. We want to be something. We want to be something that motivates us to do something. When we choose a career, it leads us. Not only does it motivate us, it moves us. Now think about this. How many of you ever moved somewhere for a job? All right, my hand is up. All right. Have you ever moved somewhere for a job? All right. Okay. How many of you know someone who moved somewhere for a job? Okay. So it moves people when they have a career, they have an idea of where they want to go and what they want to do. I moved 1,200 miles for a job. And I didn't have enough money to get back, so I stayed here. I moved here for a job, this job, right? 30 years ago. But a career leads people. People are led by different things. People are led by a job, a career, and it leads them. Money leads people. You know, most people will do anything for money. These quotes are in about a 2 font, all right? Don't tell me where your priorities are. Show me where you spend your money, and I'll show you what they are. If you think nobody cares if you're alive, try missing a couple of car payments. That's pretty good. Every day I get up and look through the Forbes list of the richest people in America. If I'm not there, I go to work. It's good to have money and the things that money can buy. But it's good, too, to check up once in a while and make sure that you haven't lost the things that money can't buy. Money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. Benjamin Franklin said that. Make money your God, and it will plague you like the devil. Finance is the art of passing money from hand to hand until it finally disappears. The safest way to double your money is to fold it over and put it in your pocket. Okay. That's pretty good quotes on money. But you know, there are people who do all kinds of things for money. I mean, okay, teenagers are good for that. Brother Jackson used to have these great contests. And I don't know if he even gave money for it, but he would say, I'm going to do this, you know, crazy thing. And just like, you can't even believe it. And the kids would just trip over themselves to get $5. Now it's probably $20, right? The price has gone up a little bit. But, you know, and adults are the same way. They say, okay, we'll pay you this much money and you can do this. And just absurd things, right? Or things that we would look at and say, why do people do that? Because they're led. Something leads them. Many wouldn't admit what leads them. We're going to come back here to Luke chapter 4 or 15, whatever one you want. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Many things motivate people. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There are some folks who love money. And the Bible says here, that's not the money itself, it's the love of money. It's what leads you. It's what has your heart. What it really comes down to is this. Most people lead themselves. Most people lead themselves. Most people are self-motivated. Most people are self-directed. Most people don't rely on anything or anyone other than what they want to do to lead themselves in life wherever they're going. Try doing that on a trip. Get in your car and just take off. And where are you going? Oh, we're just going to go somewhere. No map, no GPS, no idea of where you are. Maybe just start driving in a direction and where you end up, that's where you are. That's what most people do with their life. Try doing that in the woods. All right. I've done that before. Go hunting and you get lost, right? I really didn't try to get lost, but I did. And you go out there without a compass. And boy, you know, all the trees, after a while, they all start looking the same, right? My father-in-law's watching me. How you doing? Yeah, he rescued me. All the trees kind of, they look the same after a while. And you're like, wait a minute. I think I saw this tree before. I think I saw this pond before. I think I've been here. And you're like, oh no, I'm in trouble. Try doing that if you're hiking. How many times do people have to get rescued off the White Mountains because they got lost out there hiking and they didn't prepare and they didn't take a map or a compass or they didn't take enough food or they wandered? We need a compass when we go hiking. And that's why so many are lost in this life. They're wandering without a clue because they're leading themselves. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Now, that Spirit is a capital S. You know, I get a little weary with, we're coming up on Halloween, right? And I mean, when I was a kid, Halloween was a little different. And now it's just gross. It's just like, what are you thinking? Why, you know, and where do people get all these ideas? Where do people get all these crazy ideas, you know, murder and blood and gore and just unbelievable. I don't even want to think about it. And they watch all these movies. And look, the scariest movie I wanted to see was Tom and Jerry's cartoon. All right. As the mouse is getting hit by the cat with a hammer. Like, OK, that's scary. Man, I don't have any nightmares. It's great. I don't have to go to therapy. You know, why do you want to scare yourself out of your mind? That just doesn't make any sense. And then people have, you know, killing people. Well, you wouldn't want that to happen to your family. Why would you want to happen to a pretend family? Because people get these ideas. Listen, I have personally met with some of the monsters in our community, okay, on the other side of the wall after they get arrested for their crimes. And I won't even go into who they are because you've read about them in the paper and you've seen them on the newspaper. And I've sat with them one-on-one. And it's just a shame. I mean kids. I mean young kids, 18, 19, 20 years old. And they get these crazy ideas in their head and then they act out on it and they murder people. And then they get sent to prison for the rest of their life. You don't need that kind of baloney. Spirit. So the Spirit, big Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. There's an unholy spirit too. I was talking to a man this week and I said, how did you get saved? He said, I was delving into demonic stuff. And he said, and it was really powerful and it was scary. And he said, and I realized if there's a real devil, then there's a real God. And I don't need to be fooling around with the devil. I need to find God. And that man got saved. There's a real devil, but there's a real Holy Spirit. So when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when you ask Jesus Christ to save you and take you to heaven, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. Well, that's why people change when they get saved. They become a Christian. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God lives inside of you. He's going to change a lot about you. He's going to make you unrecognizable even sometimes. Thank God for that. So the Spirit of God lives inside of us as we're saved. And you and I are supposed to be like Christ. It says here that Jesus Christ was led by whom? The Spirit. He's the Son of God. Keep your place here. Luke chapter 4. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. There in the end of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. So if the Son of God was led by the Spirit of God, don't you think that you and I should also be led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? It wasn't too important to be led by the Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Now, I know it's talking about suffering. We're to follow his steps and his suffering and his patience. But don't you think we're also to follow his steps in being filled with the Spirit? Of course we are. We're to follow his steps in every area of life. We get this misinformed notion that the Christian life is a freelance operation. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. God is my heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit lives in me, and I'm going to do whatever I want. Well, that's not biblical Christianity. Can you show me anywhere in the pages of Scripture where you and I have a right to do whatever we want to do? It's not in the Bible. You know, sometimes I think we've Americanized the Bible. I mean, we have liberty and freedom. And listen, I think America is the greatest country on the face of the planet. A lot of problems, but the greatest country on the face of the planet. And we think, as an American, I have freedom. I can live here. I can buy this. I can go here. I can even have freedom of speech. I can say this. And we take that to Christianity. We say, I can do whatever I want. No, you can't. You can do whatever God wants you to do. You and I are servants of the Most High God. Look at Luke 17. We are servants of the Most High God. A servant does not tell his or her master what he or she will or will not do. Can you imagine that? A servant telling their master, no, I'm not doing that. All right, I'm going to do that, and I don't care what you say. And yet sometimes we take that cavalier attitude to God. We're supposed to be his servant, and we say, I'm not doing that. Or I'm going to do that, and I don't care what you say about it. Bible says in Luke 17 and verse number 10. So likewise ye, here's Jesus talking. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. He said, you're doing everything that I've told you to do, everything God wants you to do. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Jesus said, you're going to get to the point where you're doing everything God wants you to do, and you're still unprofitable. You're doing your duty. You're obeying the Word of God. You're obeying the Heavenly Father. You're dotting all the I's. You're crossing all the T's. But you're unprofitable because you're just doing your duty. We must go beyond our duty. You know, it's one thing to do what you're supposed to do and maybe have a bad attitude about it, because we can do that, right? I mean, if you're a parent, you ever see that? The kids do exactly what you want them to do, but they have a bad attitude and they're letting you know they're not happy. Or you can do it and you can have a sincere joy and a happiness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As a servant, we are supposed to serve the Master, God, and do it with a sweet spirit. You and I are also soldiers in the army of the Lord. We sing that song in our songbook. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. You and I are soldiers in the army of the Lord. We're not fighting people. We're supposed to be obedient to the Lord. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. We find that in Hebrews chapter 2 And verse number 10, Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 16. And it says, and on his thigh and on his vesture and on his vesture and on his thigh, he hath a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So we are saved, and we trust Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Now, we have a choice. We can be a servant of the Lord, and we can yield to Him and be led by the Spirit. We are a soldier of the Lord, and we can be obedient to the captain of our salvation. Or we can do what we want to do. Who leads you? Who is leading you? Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of whose good pleasure? His good pleasure. Sometimes we come to God and say, I want to do my good pleasure. I want to do what makes me happy. And God says, well, wait a minute. If you're my servant and if you're a soldier, then you're to do my good pleasure and not your own. Jesus Christ is the one to whom everyone will bow. You know, there's one thing many of you here were in the military, several of you. A successful soldier understands rank. They understand, you know what? I'm not the one who made that decision because that came from up above. And sometimes we wouldn't agree with the decision, but we'd say, okay, I understand rank. Every morning, I am to approach the throne of grace and talk to God like this. Private Carlson, reporting for duty, sir. What would you like me to do? I'm on the bottom of the ladder. I am a servant. I am nothing. You are everything. What would you like me to do? I'm reporting for duty. We ought to understand rank. God is the top. He is the captain. He is the ruler of the universe. I am saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit lives in me, I ought to say, would you lead me today? We are supposed to follow Jesus. When we follow Jesus Christ, we will be led by the Spirit. Now, let me say this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. The Spirit of God never leads contrary to the Word of God, the Scripture, the Bible that you hold in your hand. The Spirit of God never leads contrary to the Word of God. You know, it's amazing that God gets blamed for a lot of crazy things that He had nothing to do with. People say, well, God told me to do this. And you read about it in the Bible and it's just totally the opposite thing. Well, that wasn't the God of the Bible. Well, God led me to do this. You know, poor God, He has like a personality disorder. You know, God told me to do this, and then God sent me over here to do this. And you're looking at your Bible and you're thinking, it's totally contrary to the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, more than the voice of God that spoke from heaven. The previous verse, when the voice of God spoke to Jesus and the disciples heard it. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. More than the voice of God speaking from heaven is the voice of Scripture in that book right there, the Bible. This ought to be our guide. This ought to be our decision maker. This ought to be our compass. This ought to be our GPS. This ought to be our roadmap. This ought to be our daily direction finder for everything. Word of God never speaks contrary to the Spirit of God, and vice versa. Thus, the Spirit-led child of God is obedient to the Word of God. Don't miss this. The more Spirit-fullness we have, the more obedience to the Word of God we ought to have exemplified in our life. Oh, I'm filled with the Spirit, and then you watch and somebody just doesn't obey the Word of God. That doesn't square with the Bible. The more Spirit-fullness, the more holiness in our life. Because we're operating under the control of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's not going to lead us into unholiness or unrighteousness. The more Spirit of God that we have and the more fullness in our life, the more compliance to God. There's an interesting thing. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit the longer you've been saved. You don't get the Holy Spirit in installments, right? The day you trusted Christ as your Savior, God came to live inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't move in, you know, I'm going to get part of the Holy Spirit this month and I'll get the next installment next month and next year I'll be filled. No, that's not the way it works. The idea is he gets more of us. He doesn't give us more of himself. We yield more to him. We yield more space to him. We yield more of our obedience and compliance to him. We yield more real estate to him. We say, okay, I'm growing in my understanding. I'm giving you more. Now I want you to control more of my life. I want you to have all of my faculties instead of just the few that I gave you at the beginning. So we don't get more of him. He gets more of us. That's Spirit fullness. The Spirit-led child of God is sensitive to sin. Here's what I started to say this morning, but I stopped. Instead of always asking, you know, kids do this all the time, don't they? Why, right? Kids ever do that? Why? Of course we all did that, right? It's part of growing up. Because I said so, right? Instead of asking, what's wrong with it, right? What's wrong with it? We ought to say, what's right with it? We look at things and we say, well, what's wrong with that? Instead, we ought to say, well, what's right with it? Does it pass the test of Philippians? Look at there. Philippians chapter 4. These are the things we're supposed to think about. Philippians chapter 4. 8 things. And verse number 8. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Does it pass the test of all 8 of those things? What's right with it? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. So you ought to grow to the maturity of saying, Lord, if there's something in my life, I need to ask myself what's right with it instead of what's wrong with it. And we are to capture our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to capture our minds. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my life. Take and seal it. So we're to say, okay, I want my thoughts to be in obedience to Christ. Not just my actions. That's a graduate course. First, I want my actions to be obedient. I can, on the inside, maybe I don't want to conform to the Spirit of God, and yet I am. And so then the graduate course is, on the outside, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing and not doing what I shouldn't be doing. And in my mind, my heart is consistent with that. So the Spirit-led child of God is sensitive to sin. Let me give you the third thing. The third thing, when you're led by the Spirit, notice our text. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit, where? Into the wilderness. Many times, the Spirit of God may lead you into the wilderness. You know, the positive gospel is a lie, all right? the gospel is only one thing. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this positivity, you know, preaching. Listen, if you'll live for God, God's going to give you a mansion and a yacht, and he'll give you a big luxury limousine, and you'll have money in the bank, and everybody will be your friend, and you're never going to get sick. That's a lie. I hate to say that. It's not true. You know, but if you send your... When I was in Bible college, my friend got this thing from Reverend Ike. I don't know who he was, but we sure had a lot of fun with him. And so Reverend Ike sent my roommate a prayer shower cap, right? Tim, he's in my wedding. Get a prayer shower cap. And it had the shape of a hand on it, Mrs. Smith. You probably got one too. And it had the shape of a hand. It was a clear, see-through shower cap, and it had a red outline of a hand. And it said, if you'll put this on your head, and you'll pray, I don't know, 5 times a day, and then you'll send me $100, you know, whatever it was, wrapped up in a shower cap here, your prayer will be answered. And I wonder how many people sent that guy money. And his prayer got answered. My prayer didn't get answered. His prayer got answered. All right, he has a mansion and a yacht and all kinds of things. And but you know, listen, if everybody always got healed, nobody die. Right? If everybody, look, sometimes God chooses not to heal people. Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave, but he died eventually. Everybody's going to die. Listen, I believe God can heal people. I believe God does heal people. We've seen God heal people. Not, they don't walk down the aisle and you hit them in the head, boom, $50, $100, and then that doesn't work. You don't take your cape and whack people like that, shamaka, and God's going to heal you. But God does heal people in a still, small way, in a quiet way. The prayer of faith heals the sick, right? Sometimes God says no. I'm still going to ask him. Boy, if it's somebody I love, I want him to heal them. But the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. Hey, ask John the Baptist about something good is going to happen to you today. He's sitting in prison. Because he told the king, hey, you're living with a woman that you're not married to. She's not your wife, and it's a sin. And guess what? They threw him in prison. And he knew he was telling him the truth. He's like, you know, I gotta make the woman happy, but I'm going to keep him alive. And then all of a sudden, Herodias came, right? And it was his birthday. So don't celebrate birthdays. No, just kidding. It was his birthday. And his girlfriend says, what do you want for your birthday? John the Baptist's head in a charger. So they cut his head off. Hey, how's that positive, you know, preaching working out for you, John the Baptist? Well, Jesus said, among them that are born of women, that includes a lot of people, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But he did not live happily ever after. The Spirit may lead you into the wilderness. Ask Job. Job suffers the loss of all of his belongings. All of his servants, except a handful, all of his 10 children, all died in one day. You read the book of Job. His health is broken. His wife says, if that's the kind of God you have, curse God and die. His friends come and they just criticize him. But when you're led by the Spirit, you may be led into the wilderness. You know, just because you're being led into the wilderness doesn't mean you're not right with God. It may mean you're more right with God than you've ever been. Job was a perfect man. He wasn't without sin, but God said, look, there's a guy, he has it all together. He eschews evil. He runs away from evil. He fears God. And yet this whole world crumbled. But God still had him in the palm of his hand. You may be led into the wilderness. Ask John the Baptist. Ask Job. How about ask Daniel? Daniel, if you pray to anybody but the king, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. You got a whole month. What are you going to do? He said, I'm going to pray like I always did. And he opened his windows. And he got on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed toward Jerusalem. And they threw him in the lion's den. And we read the little story, but he never had the story. He was the story. And God delivered him from the lion's den. But he didn't know that. Hey, ask Paul. Paul, is everything going to happen good when you're led by the Spirit? Well, I know it was a day and a night in the deep. I suffered shipwreck. Thrice I was, beaten with rods and in perils of the waters, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils in the city. He said, all they which be of Asia have forsaken me. All these things happened unto him. He's put in prison. you may be led into the wilderness. Let's look at our text again, Luke chapter number 4. So here's our Savior. He is full of the Holy Ghost. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And now he is tempted of the devil for 40 days in verse number 2. And every time a temptation came, he answered the temptation with, "It is written." Satan came to tempt him. "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Verse 3. And Jesus answered him saying, "It is written." He took scripture and he pushed back the temptation. He said again, "It is written," the second time. He said the third time, "It is said." You will be filled with what God has written when you are led by the Spirit. Oh, how we need to be into the Word of God. Because you'll be led by the Spirit. This is His book. And you'll be filled with what God has written. Jesus repelled the devil by the Word of God in his heart. Jesus resisted temptation by quoting Scripture. That'd be a good place to start. You will have the power of the Spirit, verse number 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and then went out of fame of him throughout all regions round about. He was led by the Spirit when he went into the wilderness. He had victory over the devil by the Word of God in the wilderness, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. Let me just give you three quick things and we'll go to the house. Number one, Scripture mentions the love of the Spirit, Romans 15 and verse number 30. Scripture mentions the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse number 22. And Scripture mentions the fellowship of the Spirit in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Who is leading you? Who is leading you? Are you leading yourself? Is the career leading you? Is money leading you? Are other things leading you? Are the people leading you? How is your relation to the Bible? How is your prayer life? Let's look at one last verse, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So we're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So the question is, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, is He leading you? Are you allowing Him to lead you? Are you following Him? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Do you have the Spirit? If you're not sure heaven is your home and Jesus is your Savior, you need to have the Spirit and ask Him for salvation and He will give you the Spirit.